Let's begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read to verse 24. And we're looking at that, in particular, at that parable beginning in verse 15. But let's begin at verse 1 of Luke 14. This is the Word of God. One Sabbath, when he, that is Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Now, end our reading of God's holy word there. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I chose this text because we're approaching a feast ourselves, which is also a preview, a pre-celebration of the wedding feast. At one point, Jesus said to his disciples when he partook of the first Lord's Supper with them, he said, I'll not do this again with you until I taste of the vine with you in my Father's kingdom." And so we taste, we eat, and we drink in faith and in anticipation of further great things and great blessings that the Lord is going to do. And before we come to the supper, we're going to consider this this marvelous parable together. There's a lot going on in this chapter, and we're going to set the context and deal with that parable with 4 kind of bullet points here. The first one is this supper. That is the supper that Jesus is attending. It's no ordinary meal. Like, you may have invited people this afternoon to join you in a meal. Perhaps you had somebody over at your house. Sometimes it's summer now, we invite a bunch of people for a barbecue. And this is a little different. This kind of dinner, as Jesus looks around and sees who is there, is very much a part of a system that was incredibly important for culture and society and business back then. It was a patronage system where if you wanted to move up in terms of your place in society, in terms of business contacts, in terms of the respect of the community for you, you had to have someone who is above you in the pecking order be your patron. And this patron would open doors for you, and at the same time, because he would do favors for you, you would be beholden to him, and you would do things also that would, you become part of his network, and you would owe him favors. And so a dinner like this that Jesus is attending is one of power and influence. It's where one man invites people that are just a little below him and people that are just somewhat above him. He's looking to make connections and meet important people. So these are not just parties. This is not just about dinner. And it was a worthwhile investment. Dinners like this were expensive. But you expected to be repaid. You make deals, you create new relationships, you plan future deals. In other words, dinners like this always paid for themselves. One of the Republican candidates for president in 2016, Ted Cruz, the first 8 days after announcing that he was running at various dinners, collected $4 million in support. I didn't get an invitation to one of those dinners. And if you did, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. But I don't think anyone here was invited to one of his or any of the other candidates' expensive dinners. Those are places where there's people of influence, people of power, people who want more influence, who want power, who want to have a say in who the next president is, but also in what kind of campaign and what kind of presidency he might have. Now, we had a potluck in Burlington this morning. This is not a potluck. This was an expensive, important deal with important people. So, first bullet point, the supper. Then a number of the comments that go on between Jesus and those who are invited to this dinner. Important people, lawyers, Pharisees, rich people. By the end of this dinner, you might see, he's basically offended everybody. And, you know, that's good to be offended. Because our sin is offensive to the Holy God. And the good news is offensive to broken, lost, and desperate hearts. And we need to be offended and arrested by the good news. First of all, he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And a definite faux pas for this particular group. I mean, think about it. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They got no answer for that. And so he goes ahead and just heals him. And they have no answer, no reply to his words in verse 6. And some people are looking around thinking, Jesus, you don't really belong here. You're not an important person. You're not a Pharisee. You're not a lawyer. You're not a rich person. You're like one of the poorest people. You're a pretends possible Messiah, but we're not really buying that. You're out of place. You should simply be thankful that you're here at all. And now you're making enemies and you're causing waves. You want these people on your side, Jesus. So a bunch of people are offended. Then he sees that people are rushing to the places of honor around the table closest to the patron, to the one who is their host, and you know, near to other important people. You know, we would never do something like that, of course. You know, try to sit next to somebody that we really like, or you know, that's an important person, influential person. Well, that was going on at this table, this dinner, for sure. And Jesus tells them, "Don't do that. Instead, take the lowest place at these dinners. And then he talks about those that they invited. Don't invite people that can repay you, he said. That was part of this patronage. You invite those, you give them a dinner, and then you expect to be repaid. A dinner pays for itself. Instead, verse 14, invite those who can't possibly repay you, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the poor. And in that way, you will be blessed, exactly because they cannot repay you. Now, Jesus is not saying that dinners are wrong, that political meals are wrong, or mixing business with pleasure is wrong, or definitely not that feasting is wrong. But he's pointing out their self-righteousness. He's pointing out their complete sense of self-service, their pride, and their self-promotion and love of money. So by this time, he's pretty much offended everybody, and he doesn't stop there. Third bullet point, the toast. The toast in verse 15. I imagine this fellow, maybe at the end of the table, away from Jesus, and he's trying to enjoy himself. He's here for some pretty significant reasons, and he's trying to enjoy his roast chicken and wine. And he's a little tired of Jesus' way of talking at this dinner, really kind of cutting into the fun. But he's kind of the jolly type. He doesn't want to offend needlessly, but he wants to bring this party back on track. And his word there in verse 15 is kind of like take a chill pill. Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. We're all here. We're going to eat in the kingdom of God. We're all believers. Let's drop all this kind of judgmental type of language. He puts up a toast. There's a couple of assumptions on behalf of this man. The first assumption is that Jesus should just be privileged to be here, should feel privileged. He's not a mover or shaker again. He's not an important person. He should just be thankful to be here. And the second assumption, even greater than the first, is that he will be in the kingdom of God. That this particular man will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Because that's not just something you want to assume about yourself. Recklessly. That's something you want to be absolutely sure of. It's a great toast. But when you say that about yourself, you better be sure, because your faith is placed fully in the Lord Jesus. Finally, we come to the Great Supper. And we'll have a few bullet points under that point as well. The Great Supper from verses 15 through 24. First of all, the invitation to the supper. The initial invitation is obviously given to people like those who are present at the dinner that Jesus is a part of. The kind expected to be invited again, the rich, the influential, and the like. And there'll be two invitations. First of all, a month ahead of time, you get an invitation to come to the feast. And you RSVP, you'd click the going or the join button on Facebook, if they had Facebook back then. Which means, of course, you commit to going, right? And then you'd commit to show up. That's a few months ahead of time, and your hosts would then know exactly how many to plan for. The second invitation comes when the servant comes out. The host sends the servant out and tells everybody that the food's ready, everything's been set, and it's time to now go in to the feast. Second point is the refusal of those who were initially invited and said that they were coming. And the excuses are purposely completely ridiculous. Jesus is making a point here. No one in this situation would say these kinds of things, would make these kinds of flimsy excuses. I bought a field. I must go out and see it. You've already seen it. You bought it. 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go examine them. Well, you examine them before you buy them, you know. And your real lame excuse, I married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. You know, bring your wife along. Come on. Ridiculous excuses. Flimsy. Offensive. Anybody who made excuses like that would cut themselves off from any patronage, any connection to this rich host. Any of the important connection of a relationship with him would be dropped in no time. Well, listen, clearly in this parable, God is the host. Israel is the nation. Israel is the people that are invited to the great supper of the Lamb of God. They are those who are in. They are those who belong, as it were, in terms of being that one nation on earth on whom God had mercy and chose as his people. Who would refuse from Israel such an invitation? The man who shouted the toast would say, none of us would. We're all a part of the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus is saying that's exactly in your self-righteousness, in your rejection of me, exactly what you are doing. You are constantly giving excuses for not actually entering into the kingdom, seeking the kingdom of Christ. There are all sorts of things, self-righteousness and money and possessions and all kinds of idols that are attracting you away from the kingdom of God. And they are sacrificing their very salvation and offending their host, offending the living God, offending their God. Verse 24 is such a warning. I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. These are those that are on the fence, who enjoy a little sense of neutrality when it comes to a full and complete devotion to Jesus Christ. I think we've all been there at some point. You might be there right now, where you're kind of like the people on Mount Carmel, with the prophets of Baal and Elijah, the prophet of God, and you're kind of limping and wavering between the two. And that's a dangerous situation. So the excuses, the refusal. Third, the chase. For now, the host, who desperately wants his table filled. Don't forget that. Your heavenly Father enjoys having the table filled. He loves to look around the table at all who are part of the wedding feast and to look into every face and welcome every face. So, in order to make sure that his table is filled, he sends out a servant, first of all, to the urban poor. Verse 21, the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. You have to bring those types in, right? The blind need to be led, the crippled need to be carried, and the poor. Bring them in. And the servant then goes out into the town and probably people that knew the master in some way or knew where he lived and brings them in and they take their place around the table. And there's still room. The servant comes back and says, there's still room here. So then he says, go out to the rural poor. Go out to the highways and the hedges. Go out to, and the servant is thinking, I don't know if I want to go there. Those are dangerous places. Those are on the outskirts of town. Those are in the bad parts of Bellingham, you know. And the bad parts outside where, back in those days, that's where the robbers dwelt. And, you know, go get the homeless people and some of the criminals that are on the street. Bring them in so that my house may be filled. And compel them to come in. Send out the limo so that they will be encouraged and compelled to come in. Don't take no for an answer. When they tell you that I don't belong there, I don't belong at that man's feast. There's important people there. There's rich people there. There's influential people there. There's people with real merit to their name. They know all the right people. They're part of the in-group. I'm not. I don't belong there. You're in the wrong place of town. Wrong part of town. I got nothing to pay for such a dinner. I got no way to repay my host. It's going to be embarrassing for all of us. Compel them to come in. There's empty spaces around my table. There's a lavish feast waiting to be eaten. Compel them to come in. Well, finally, our last point here this evening is simply to look at the host who is at the center of this whole parable. And the center is exactly that God wants his table full with people who want to be there, who know they don't deserve to be there, but who desperately want to be there and know they need to be there more than anywhere else. He wants his feast eaten by hungry people, eaten by people who cannot repay him for such lavishness of grace and mercy. Those are the only kind of people that are going to be eating around the table of God in heaven, in his kingdom. Those that desperately need his food, his pleasure, his influence, his love, the warmth of a meal in his home, his righteousness. And you see in this parable just how great is the love of the Father for the lost, for his children. Don't ever minimize how powerful and perfect and beautiful his love is. And how pervasive his love is for the lost. And calling them to himself, to a feast. Well, I was walking through one of the aisles in Safeway a month ago or so. And I don't know if you have experiences like this, but I have a lot of them, where you get a smell, some aroma, and it brings you back to a past event or a past place. So I was walking down one aisle, and there's like grocery smells, right? There's distinctive grocery smells in the grocery store. Anyways, one of those smells brought me back to my job as a 13-year-old in a grocery store back in Toronto. You know, that'd be 30 years ago now. And it was like I was there. You know, it's a pretty cool experience. Amazing how our brains and our senses work and transport it to another time. And it was enjoyable to have that experience, in a sense, lived over once again. Well, we're approaching the Lord's Supper here. We're approaching a table. It's a feast. We are coming to feast on Christ by faith. What do you smell? What do you taste? What do you sense? What do you see? What do you hear as you come and you listen to these promises and you see bread that has been broken, and you see wine that has been poured out. And it all speaks of the sureness of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. What do your senses tell you? What is your experience of this nourishing meal? It must constantly bring you down back to the Christ. And our experiences this week are, our hearts must constantly be very close to the cross of Christ. They must never be far from the shadow of the cross. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sake and my sake he became poor. He was a true insider. He belonged in heaven, on the throne, ruling over all things. The greatest insider ever. And he became an outsider and came here to this broken world for us. He came not demanding a payment, demanding to be repaid, but he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And to all who come by faith, to you the Father says, come to the table. Come and joyfully eat and drink. But only because to the Son he said, depart from me into the darkness of hell itself. And because of his Son's work, he throws open the doors of paradise and says, come in. For people like us, spiritually poor, bankrupt, crippled, desperately sick, broken, blind. You're the exact kind of people that need to come and fill my table. I want to be at the head of the table serving you a feast for all of eternity. And you think you don't belong. And you need help, and you need sight, and you need healing, and fullness, and renewal. You're the exact kind of person that needs to come. And you tell me you're not worthy? You tell me you're a wretch? We did a local chapel at the Lighthouse Mission just last month. And I had chosen to sing Amazing Grace, and my text was kind of based on part of one of the stanzas about fear in that hymn. And one of the man's shirts was, I'm the wretch. It said on the front, I'm the wretch that hymn is all about. You're the perfect type for my dinner. You're the type that needs to be there. You can't repay me. I know you can't. So come receive the full payment made for your sins. So come to the table. Hear him. Sense his gracious presence. Hear his compassionate voice. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, the good news of the gospel is good news all the time, in every situation, in every place, to every person that has an ear to hear. Dear Father, thank you for this particular expression of the good news. How wonderful it was that Jesus spoke in stories and made it relevant to those he was speaking to. And made it relevant to us as well as we hear the gospel. Lord, deliver us from the kind of self-righteousness, the kind of arrogance and pride that would actually refuse the call of the gospel. Deliver all of us from that unbelief and rejection. Help us, Lord, in our desperate need, in the convicting work of your Holy Spirit, to gladly come with all of our weaknesses, with all of our claims that we do not belong. Lord, we come clinging to Christ. We come pressing towards the cross and the empty tomb. We come smelling the sweet aroma of grace and mercy. And we're drawn towards it, dear Father. Draw us ever closer to your side. Draw us, Lord, by your word and by your spirit. And also, Lord, by this means of grace here in this communion supper. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.